such a treat to be here. And can I just say, do you realize how amazing your pastor is? Your pastors are. I really hope you do. I'm not just saying that. They are the two of the most favorite people for Paul and I in the whole world. We love being with them. We love what they stand for. And, you know, I love that honoring thing that happened. It made me cry. I love being with a bunch of girls because I live in a male-dominated household. I had four brothers. I was the only girl. Now I have three sons, a male husband, and a male dog. So I love this. This is really therapy for me, being with women. But, you know, back to the honoring, we need to learn from what just happened to actually do that to one another while we have breath. You know, oftentimes we wait till somebody's in a coffin. Early this year, my husband's father, who was a great, awesome encouragement to me, he was a wonderful man. And my dad died when I was 10, so he became like a father to me. He was awesome. But, you know, he died and we got to say all these amazing things. We had a fantastic tribute to him. It was awesome. But something really clicked in me at that funeral. It's like, you know, I am determined to say these things to people that are in my world when they're alive, not when they're dead. Because everyone needs encouragement. We all need it, don't we? So I just want to encourage you to, while you have the breath, encourage the people that are around you. Don't wait till they're dead to tell them because they can't hear when they're dead. They need to hear it when you're alive. So, Pastor Deborah, I love you. You're an amazing woman. You're a great example to me and such a cheerleader. She really does inspire me. And, you know, sometimes I've been along the journey and felt a little bit discouraged, as we all do. And Deborah always has an encouraging word for me and helps me to want to keep going. So, you're an inspiration to me. I love you. Well, I have a simple message this morning, but how many know the simple things in life we often forget? I don't know about you, but sometimes I think I thought I knew what I knew, and then life happens. And sometimes I think Pastor Deborah mentioned when she was talking before about the grime of life can get on us. And, you know, maybe someone will speak a word over our life or we will stuff up. Are you allowed to say that here? That's not a rude word, is it? Good. You stuff up in life and all of a sudden you forget what you thought you already knew. All of a sudden you forget that you are loved by God, that you're here in the purposes of God, that God values you and has a plan that is good, always good for your life. But the grime of life can get on us and we can forget the things we thought we already knew so easily. So that's why I love the Word of God, because when I get back into the Word of God, I remember what I forget sometimes because of life. And recently in our church, we did a series on People Matter. And as I was listening to different people do their messages, I thought, you know, it's true, people do matter, and we encourage people to look out of the side of themselves as a church and actually show the world around them and the people in their sphere of influence around them that they actually matter to God. But when I was listening to those messages, I thought, you know what, it's very hard for people to do that, to reach out of themselves and love others with the love that they've received from Christ if they actually don't love themselves. And I want to talk this morning about the fact that you matter to God as an individual. You know, we could turn to the sister next to us this morning and say, you matter to God. And that would be easy for us to say. But if I ask you to turn and say to the person next to you, I matter to God, being yourself, saying, I matter to God, sometimes that's a harder thing to do. Because we think other people are more important, or we don't really understand that we matter to God. Who we are matters to God. What you're going through matters to God. I love the fact that God not only sees us individually in this room today, not as a meeting of women, but he also cares about us and he loves us deeply and he wants us to have a revelation of how much he loves us so that we can go out and change the world. Because we can't love one another unless we love ourselves. And so that's what I'm going to be talking about this morning. In Matthew 22, 37 to 39, I am reading from the Bible, but I have to print my messages in size 16 type because my eyes are not too good. So I have my Bible up here, but I can't read it without my glasses. So I'm going to read from Matthew 22, 37 to 39. You know, there's an old saying that says, you can't give what you haven't got. And you can't give love unless you know that you've got it yourself. And that's what the point is this morning. And it says in Matthew 22, and he replied to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great, most important principle and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as you do yourself. You know, sometimes we just think, oh, you've got to love our neighbor. But it's so important that we love our neighbor as we do ourselves. And there are a lot of people in the world that are actually doing what verse 39 says and loving their neighbor as themselves. The only problem is they don't love themselves. And they're treating people harshly and cruelly and beating up on people around them because that's the way they think about themselves. They actually don't have a revelation that they matter to God. Ephesians 3:16, God wants us to know this, not just in our head, but deep in the depth of our spirit. It says, may he grant you out of the rich treasury of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit himself, indwelling your innermost being and personality. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down, abide, make his permanent home in your hearts. I love that. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love, what is the breadth and length and height and depth of it, that you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through all your being until divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. Now to him who by in consequence of the action of his power that is at work within us is able to carry out his purpose and do super abundantly, far over and above, don't you love the Amplified Bible? All that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, and dreams. I want to encourage you, if you don't really have a revelation of God's love, you need to take that word and go over it and over it and over it and soak and marinate that word into your spirit so it goes from up here to down there. Because that revelation will literally, radically change your life when you get a revelation of just how valuable you are to God. When you have a revelation of how much you as an individual matter to God. Not because you're fantastic, not because I'm fantastic, not because you've got it all together, just because he values you as an individual and he cares about you. You know, the love that scripture is talking about is an agape love. It's not a natural love, it's a supernatural love. It's an unconditional love. It's a love that has no strings attached. And I love one definition I read about agape love. It says, when an individual sees, recognizes, understands, or appreciates the value of a person, causing the viewer to behold this person in great esteem, or admiration, wonder, and sincere appreciation. Such great respect is awakened in the heart of the observer for the person he is beholding, that he is compelled to love. In fact, his love for that person is so strong that it is irresistible. Agape love is a love that loves so profoundly that it knows no limits or boundaries in how far, wide, high, and deep it will go to show that love to its recipient. If necessary, agape love will even sacrifice itself for the sake of that person it so deeply cherishes. Agape is the highest form of love, a self-sacrificial type of love that moves the lover to action. Agape love is a love that has no strings attached. It isn't looking for what it can get, but for what it can give. Its awe of the one who is loved is so deep that it is compelled to shower love upon that person, regardless of the response. Sounds like Jesus to me. This is the profound love God has for us. For he loved us when we were still lost in sin, with no ability to love him back. God simply loved us without any thought or expectation of receiving love in return. Isn't that beautiful? That's how much he loves us this morning. That's how much you matter to God this morning, that he went to the extreme to show us by sending his son. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Like I said before, when you know something in the very core of your being, it changes everything. You know, somebody can talk to you and you can hear something and you can have a head knowledge of something. But when you know it in the core of who you are, you will not be the same person. You will not live the same again. You will never walk the same again. When you have that personal revelation, not secondhand revelation that somebody else is standing behind a pulpit and telling you, but when you have that revelation for your own life, you'll be radically changed. You will think radically different. You will act radically different because you will have a personal revelation that will change your life. So I just want to look at some hindrances this morning, because we all have different hindrances, but some of the blockages that stop us receiving God's love and knowing that we actually matter to him. And the first one is when we don't have a revelation of God's forgiveness. You know, when we don't understand God's forgiveness, we find it really hard not only to forgive ourselves, but to forgive others. I don't know about you, but this has been a real challenge in my life, because in my early years, I had a lot of stuff happen to me. A lot of people hurt me. I hurt myself by what I put myself through, circumstances I allowed to come my way, other circumstances I didn't ask for. So forgiveness was a hard thing for me, because I had a protection mechanism up. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you, or I will not let you near me, because I shut down. And you know, a lot of people along the way, Paul and I have been pastoring for all our married life, which is 27 years in July. And a lot of people have said to me, "You know what, Marie, the hardest person I've found hard to forgive is myself." Anybody with me? Sometimes we do things in life that we regret. I've got a lot of regrets. Some things, like I said, that happened to me, I had no control over, but there's a lot of things that I regret. And the hardest person I found hard to forgive was myself. I had to get a revelation of God's love for me, not because of what I can give him, but just because of who he is and his grace. And sometimes people have done things to us. And, you know, if we don't learn to forgive ourselves, we can treat people with that harshness that we carry in our own self, if you know what I mean. If we find it hard and we're hard on ourselves, we'll be hard on other people. So it's so important that we get forgiveness, that we understand, because it will block us from really being able to love others and love ourselves. Charles Spurgeon says this: "Beware of no man more than yourself. We carry our worst enemies with us." So true. You know, we just need to realize God forgives, full stop. That's it. There's no ifs or buts, but God forgives, and that's the end of the story. And I'm so glad about that. Anybody out there glad about that? Otherwise, we would not, any of us, be able to stand before him. When we say sorry, this is what the Bible says. When we come before God and say, "God, I stuffed up. I am sorry. Please forgive me." It says in Psalm 103:12-14, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father loves and pities his children, so the Lord loves and pities those who fear him with reverence, worship, and awe. For he knows our frame. He earnestly remembers and imprints on his heart that we are dust. You know, I used to have a real hard time in forgiving myself because I thought I had to have it all together. And when I didn't do what I really wanted to do, there's a verse in the Bible that says, the things I do, I don't want to do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. Something like that, it goes, Paul was saying. And I so related to that, but the trouble is I would beat up on myself and then shut God out of my life because I thought I couldn't do it. I wasn't good enough. But I had to realize I just have to forgive myself. Ask for forgiveness, the Bible says, and he forgives. As far as the east is from the west, God doesn't remember. It's us that remembers, and we have to learn to forget and put our past behind us. You know that scripture in Psalm I just read out to you, the translation for that, my translation is, we are not perfect. He is. You can't move into the future when you haven't let go of your past. You know, my testimony is a testimony of the fact that your past is not your future. And I'm sure there's many women in this room that have that same testimony. And I'm so grateful for God's forgiveness in my life because otherwise the past would try to hold me back and stop me from receiving God's love. And I've had to come to a place where I took responsibility for the things. How many know sometimes people blame shift everybody else and don't take responsibility for themselves and things that they know they need to change and things that they've done. And I had to take responsibility, but also I had to let go and move on. Give it to God, move on, and work on becoming a better person with him, with his help. And I've got lots of personal illustrations for having to forgive people, but one that really affected me big time as a young girl was, I said before, my daddy, who was my hero, died when I was 10. And I absolutely adored my father. He was a gentle, loving man, and my mum and dad loved each other, and it was a happy little family, so to speak, for the first 10 years. I won't go into the whole story, but he died when I was 10. My mother, a year later, had a major nervous breakdown and got put in a mental institution, and she tried to take her life. And she eventually recovered from that and married this man. In fact, she married and divorced the same man twice. Duh. Anyway, I won't go there. That's a sermon in itself. But long story short, Paul and I were about to get married, and the second time she got back with the man, I had a dilemma. I was like, okay, my mum is going to marry this man again. What do I do? It literally destroyed our family. I left home when I was 15. All my brothers left home. He literally destroyed my family. And I had a choice to make. Do I invite him to the wedding or not? And I can honestly say that God brought me to a place where I invited him to the wedding without 1 ounce of malice in my heart toward him. But you know what? I had to make a choice to look to the cross and say, you forgave me of a lot. As far as the east is from the west, God, I will forgive this man because I do not have a right to hold on to unforgiveness. And, you know, it doesn't matter what people do to us, we have to get to that place where we have a revelation of God's love for us. We can do that. We can actually release the past of what somebody's done and really, really experience forgiveness, not just as a lip service, but an action that is something that is meaningful in your life, if you know what I mean. There's a quote that says, it's natural to love them that love us, but it is supernatural to love them that hate us. That is so true. Another one, love ever gives, forgives, outlives, and ever stands with open hands. And while it lives, it gives. For this is love's prerogative, to give and give and give. That's what Jesus does to us. He gives and he gives and he gives because he loves us. He values us. We matter to him. It doesn't mean that he doesn't appreciate or understand or acknowledge that people hurt us Doesn't mean he doesn't care about that, but the fact is he does care about that, and he wants us to live in the revelation of his love so that we can be free. Because, you know, when we hold on forgiveness, it holds us. It's like putting a fence around, a picket fence around your heart to keep people out. But the only problem is it not only keeps people out, it keeps you locked in. And you're the one that suffers more than the other person. So it's so important that we have a revelation, a personal revelation of just how much we have been forgiven. And keep that before us when people hurt us and realize, always have forgiveness, because that's the way Jesus looks towards us. Has anyone ever read any of Corrie Ten Boom's books? I mean, I love that woman. I so would have loved to meet her. She is such an inspiration to me. You know, I remember when there was a time where everyone was talking about everyone needing a mentor and trying to find a mentor in life. You know, people that are dead can be your mentor. You can be mentored from a distance by somebody that you've never met before. You don't actually have to have somebody. You may, you know, have had a situation where you were in a parentless, didn't have parents there, or you didn't have somebody around, but you can be mentored by getting good books. I love resources. I love books. I fill my life learning from other people's lives. So I love that. But anyway, Corrie Ten Boom says this. She was telling of a situation where she wasn't being able to forget a wrong that had been done to her. She'd forgiven the person, but she kept rehashing the incident and so couldn't sleep. Finally, Corrie cried out to God for help in putting the problem to rest. Her help came in the form of a kindly Lutheran pastor, Corrie wrote, to whom I confessed my failure after 2 sleepless weeks. Up in the church tower, he said, nodding out the window, is a bell which is rung by pulling on a rope. But you know what? After the sexton let go of the rope, the bell keeps on swinging. First ding, then dong. Slower and slower until there's a final dong and it stops. I believe the same thing is true of forgiveness. When we forgive, we take our hand off the rope. But if we've been tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep coming for a while. They're just the ding-dongs of the old bell swinging down. And that just reminded me, when Paul and I first got married, everyone used to call us the ding-dongs in Australia. We were living in Australia, and they're like, here come the ding-dongs. But anyway, I don't know why, because of Diong, I guess. So every time I read that, it reminds me of it. I should just keep it over there. They're just the ding-dongs of the old bell slowing down. And so it proved to be. There were a few more midnight reverberations, a couple of dings when the subject came up in my conversations, but the force, which was my willingness in the matter, had gone out of them. They came less and less often, and at the last stopped altogether. We can trust God not only above our emotions, but also above our thoughts. So true. Second thing we need to learn to do is not only get a revelation of forgiveness, but a revelation of God's acceptance. You know, Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. When we don't understand we're accepted by God and we don't value ourselves, if we don't understand that God values us, we will definitely not value other people because we don't value ourselves. Psalm 139:13-15 says, oh yes, you shape me first inside, then out. You form me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God, you're breathtaking. Body and soul, I am marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made, bit by bit, how I was sculpted from nothing into something. Why don't you turn to the girl next to you and say, I am a somebody. You're not a nobody. You are a somebody. He takes us from nothing and turns us into something. I love that about God. He can take our brokenness. He can take our past and he can turn that around and make something beautiful out of that. He's amazing. He's awe-inspiring, isn't he? He's incredible. But you know what? You have to accept it. Because he can do that only if we choose to accept this mission, 007. If you choose to accept. It's so true. We have to accept it for ourselves and get to a place where we say, God, I am putting the past behind me. I know you value me, and I'm going to start believing that for myself. And you need to do whatever that takes for you to do that, whether it's looking in the mirror and talking to yourself or listening to messages, reading books that will help inspire you. But you need a personal revelation that you actually are accepted by God. You know, self-worth or self-acceptance is a gift from God, but self-respect is a gift we give ourselves. It's not what anyone else can give us. Only you have the power to give yourself self-respect. Because people can give you compliments, people can tell you how amazing you are, God can talk to you. In Australia, we say till the cows come home. I don't know if you know what that means, but till you're blue in the face. But you need to give yourself that self-respect by accepting what God says. We run a mercy home in New Zealand for young girls that have had challenges in life. Do you guys know what Mercy Ministries is? Yeah, I'm sure you do. This is where it came from. But we opened a house 2 years ago. And you know, in the graduations that I've been to, all those girls get to a point where somewhere in the program they realize that they're accepted just for who they are. That somebody loved them enough to actually pay for them to be in that home. And the penny drops halfway through the program almost all the time into their spirit that God accepts them for who they are. And do you know what? Acceptance can revolutionize a life. It turns you around. When you accept yourself just the way you are, it will radically change you. It transforms lives. You know, many of them have been told by the medical profession that they'll never be free of either their eating disorder, their depression, their self-harming, or whatever the destructive thing that they've come into Mercy with. They've been told they will never get free of that. But the good news is, the Bible says they will get free, because when they have the revelation of God's love, after a few months of being in the home, they realize that God accepts them for who they are. They don't have to be perfect. They don't have to perform. They don't have to be what they think other people want them to be. They just have to be loved by God, accepted by God. And when they actually get that, their life is changed. And within, you know, I've seen girls within a 6 month period just do a total turnaround and walk out of that place free. And it's awesome to see God can do that if you're willing to accept what he says. I recently saw a program which really saddened me in New Zealand of a young guy who had been married and divorced and was in another relationship. And during that course of the second relationship, he decided that he really was meant to be born a woman. And he was going through a process of having a sex change. You know, my heart just went out to this guy. Because all the way through the program, he was trying to convince himself that this is what he was meant to do. And I just thought, this guy just needs... He actually said the words, he said, all I've ever wanted in life is to love and to be loved. And I thought, if only somebody told him about Jesus. If only he realized God accepted him the way he was. He was looking for some sort of acceptance out there that he hadn't found yet, and thought, it must be because I'm supposed to be a woman, and was going through a process of having a sex change. But if only God could have got a hold of his heart, he would have realized that God accepted and loved him. God created him just the way he was, and he didn't have to go to those painstaking degrees that he was going to be accepted. That God could have just taken him where he was at. And I so wanted to get in that television and say, hey, Jesus loves you and accepts you. You don't have to do this. You ever feel like that? feel like ringing up and say, please, you know, I know nobody would give you the address of the person, but I wish sometimes I could just get their address and write to them and tell them about Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, what God has planned for people who love him is more than ever, more than eyes have seen or ears have heard. It has never even entered our minds. You know, to experience that, we need a revelation of the acceptance to receive what God has for us. To receive that God accepts you, and then you will understand and be able to live out a life that is different to maybe what you're living if you haven't got that revelation. And thirdly and lastly, not only do we need a revelation of forgiveness and acceptance, but we block God and we block God's love when we don't actually have a revelation of God's grace. You know what happens when we don't have a revelation of God's grace? We judge others and we judge ourselves very harshly. We actually become people with rules, regulation, and religion. God wants us to have relationship, not rules, regulation, and religion. And there's a lot of people that are judging and critical and putting rules on other people is because they don't actually have a revelation of the grace of God for their own life. And out of that, they can get very critical of others. Ever meet anybody with a critical spirit, you'll probably be able to pick up straight away that they actually don't have a revelation of grace. Because when you have a revelation of grace, you realize you don't have any place to judge anybody else or criticize anyone else or put your rules and regulations on someone else, because you've been given grace. To believe and to consent to be loved while unworthy is the great secret. What a powerful quote that is. In other words, that's a revelation of grace. Chuck Swindoll in The Grace Awakening says this. He tells of a story of a lady called Elizabeth Elliot, who wrote The Liberty of Obedience. And she writes about a young man eager to forsake the world and follow Christ. What is it I must forsake? He asks himself. Coloured clothes? Well, I'm out of that picture, aren't I? Coloured clothes, for one thing. Get rid of everything. This is what he really thought. Get rid of everything in your wardrobe that is not white. Stop sleeping on a soft pillow. Sell your musical instruments and don't eat any more white bread. You cannot, if you are sincere about obeying Christ, take warm baths or shave your head. To shave is to lie against him who created us, to attempt to improve on his work. But before we laugh out loud at our second century grace killers, we have better ask ourselves questions like, what message are we delivering to our brothers and sisters in the family of God? What lists of do's and don'ts have we concocted and now require of others? What must they do to earn their way into the circle of our conditional love so that they can feel more accepted? And I must add this final question. Who gave us the right to give someone else the rules to live by? Whew, that's powerful, isn't it? You know, but we can all fall into the trap of forgetting that we are saved by grace and we need to live by grace. And we can all fall into that trap, me included sometimes, of criticizing and judging when we have no place to do that. Ephesians 1:7-8 says, he is so rich in kindness that he purchased our freedom through the blood of his Son, and our sins are forgiven. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. Romans 2:4. Don't you realize how kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Or don't you care? Can't you see how kind he has been in giving you time to turn from your sin? Can I encourage us with grace? We need to give people time to turn from their sin. Not judge where they're at today, but give them time. Aren't you glad God's given you time to turn from your stinking attitude at times? I'm so glad God gave me time. God's grace bides me time to actually grow into the image of who he really is. You know, we'll be doing that for a lifetime. It's not going to be we're going to arrive, okay, next week I'm going to have it all sorted out. It's not going to be like that. We are going to be doing it for the rest of our life. And even when we get there, the Bible says we will not actually be changed into his image until we see him face to face. We've got a long ways to go. But the encouraging thing is, people can see Christ in us now when we apply grace, because he's applied grace to us. D.L. Moody says, grace isn't a little prayer you chant before receiving a meal. It's a way to live. The Lord tells me how crooked I am. Grace comes along and straightens me out. Isn't that beautiful? Grace came along and straightened you out. Grace came along and straightened me out. Praise God for his grace. It's not up to us to straighten others out. It's up to the grace of God. Back to Swindle's book just before I finish, in The Grace Awakening. He says, while not denying the reality of his dark side, Paul refused to cringe and hide, crippled by feelings of insecurity. Why? The answer is clear. Grace. God's awakening, invigorating grace, changed his whole perspective. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Grace made him what he was. Grace gave him courage to be who he was. Grace energized him to accomplish what he did. By realizing that he did not deserve and could never earn the privileges given him, Paul was freed to be exactly who he was and do precisely what he was called to do. Grace became his silent partner, his constant traveling companion, his invisible security. Since he in himself was in no way deserving of the part he played in God's unfolding drama, I cannot help but mention that he refused to compare himself to and compete with his peers. Grace relieves us of all that. I love the way one commentary describes it. In spite of his unfitness to bear the name, the grace of God has made him equal to it. The persecutor has been forgiven and the abortion adopted. God's grace is towards everyone. Isn't that beautiful? Jeremiah 29:13. If you look for me, doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, how you feel right now today about yourself, if you look for me earnest, you will find me when you seek me. And when you find him, you will find a loving, gracious, accepting, caring God that just wants to sweep you up under those wings Pastor Deborah talked about and bring you close to him and love on you and help you to have a revelation of who you really are and how much you really matter to him. Father, I just thank you for the power of your word today. I thank you, God, that your word is the only word that has the power to change a heart. It has the power to penetrate. It has the power to forgive. It has the power to release. It has the power to restore. It has the power to give back that which has been taken from us. And Father, I thank you today that your grace is enough for us. God, I pray that these women today, as we discuss the word, as we break into smaller groups today, Lord, that it wouldn't be just a word in their head, but it would drop to their heart just the revelation of how much they matter to you, how much we matter to you, God. Help us to walk constantly, daily, in that revelation of your love toward us. We pray it in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for listening.
Wasn't that a great word?